I've entitled the series this month, Come, Let Us Adore Him. Would you think with me about that? We're going to start today with angels. Angels are fascinating creatures, aren't they? They don't appear a great deal of times to man, but every now and again we see them appearing in the Scripture. And they're always very interesting when they appear, these divine beings that are coming down and touching the earth. And you know what? The very first occasion that we find the word angels in the Scripture or cherubim have to do with the guards that Jesus, or that God posted right outside the Garden of Eden to block the way to the Tree of Life. And here and there throughout the rest of the Scriptures, like in the days of Daniel, we see angels reappearing. And so if you're a Bible believer, you're kind of curious and always a little bit interested in the working of angels. But it's not just Bible believers that are interested. The world has an interest in angels. Have you noticed that? In our contemporary culture, there seems to be this interest in angel stuff. In fact, there are whole sites of angel stuff, and especially this year, you know, angel crafts and angel. I mean, some people decorate their houses in angels. Angels are a fascinating thing, even in contemporary culture. And I think one reason for that is angels are found in a lot of religions, and a lot of religions share a commonality, so it's not very offensive. Whether you be Christian, Jew, or Muslim, an angel is an angel. And that's appreciated by most faiths, and I think our culture has exploited that, taken advantage of that, and marketed to you and to other people of religion on the basis of that. In fact, think with me in history, right? In recent history I'm talking about, there have been programs like Touched by an Angel. And that's the first picture coming up. And then the next picture, Down to Earth. Maybe you remember that TV serial. Or one that's probably a little bit better known, Highway to Heaven with Michael Landon. And so all of those different programs incorporated, and not just TV serials, but you have a lot of Christmas movies have these strange appearances of this person who is a little bit more than just a person from another town. Take It's a Wonderful Life, which happened to be running last night on NBC, right? And you got Clarence. I mean, how can you get through Christmas without Clarence? And Clarence is an angel. So there's this fascinating or interest in angels just in our contemporary culture. In all of those examples that I just gave you, the ones on the screen and Clarence, angels typically or primarily have one function. And you know what that function is? Fix the messes that people make of their lives. Isn't that the case? They're always trying to, you know, and don't we have a good, we do a good job of making a mess of our lives, don't we? We do. We get into trouble and fixes, and we need somebody to help us figure, that's actually where God comes in, but for our culture, that's where angels, they come in and fix us. But when you look at angels in the Scripture, they actually have a different purpose. Their primary function is not to fix the problems of men. Angels are primarily messengers. And as messengers, they have some kind of news they have come to share from God. This is true whether we're talking about Daniel, and Gabriel appeared to Daniel in the Old Testament, as he did to Mary and Joseph in the New Testament. Angels are messengers. We see it in the Christmas story. The next slide, it's an angel who tells the virgin she will conceive. That's picture one. And it's an angel who tells Joseph in a dream that Mary's baby is not a devil, but divine. And it's angels who give the birth announcement to the shepherds outside Bethlehem. So angels are wrapped up in the Christmas story. And so today I want to talk about angels being the first installment in our series on Come Let Us Adore Him, because angels are actually first on the scene when it comes to celebrating the birth of Christ. They are there to adore Him. And you know what? Don't we struggle a little bit at this season of the year with all the pressures of Christmas and schedules and extra events and activities and gift buying and card writing? And you get the idea. Do you struggle a little bit just finding a reason to come let us adore? You're just kind of hoping that you can hang on by the end of the month and just get there. Hey, you think about this. Here's a list of things I came up with. The added pressures of the month. It means longer days normally and shorter nights. It means longer lines and short tempers. It means longer lists and shorter budgets. And those are all kinds of long and shorts that we have to deal with in this month. So I want to help us, help me, if nobody else in this room, to be able to savor the Savior during this season. So for the next few weeks, I want you to consider ways that we can adore Christ the Lord in the Advent season. And I want to start, I want to encourage you, even if you're not feeling angelic today, with the help of the Lord, you can adore Christ the Lord. All right, let's look at the angels. That's Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Let me give you three ideas of things that you could do by following the angel's example to adore Christ this Christmas. And the first one is this: come like the angels. That's pretty easy. That's in verse number 9. The angel of the Lord came upon them. That's what verse number 9 says. It came upon them. Do you know, to this day, we recognize that just being there is paying people an honor. You think about parents, right, and their kids. The father who shows up for the recital, or the mom who's driving the kids to the soccer game, just being there is an honor and paying attention to that child. Take General Colin Powell's state funeral at the National Cathedral in the middle of October. His life was honored by the presence of high-ranking dignitaries, among them President Joe Biden and his wife Jill, Presidents Obama and Bush and their wives. Why? Because their presence was honoring the one who had passed away. And so just like that, this coming of the angels announces and signifies the importance of the birth of this child. That angels came? A lot of people came to see me. Maybe. Maybe they didn't. I don't remember a whole lot from that day, but I don't think any angel showed up on the day I was born or you were born. But they came when Jesus was born. So let's think about angelic presence for just a moment. In verses 8 through 12, we're only introduced to one angel. I just want to point out this fact, and I'm not mistaken, and I didn't want you to be confused either. Verse number 9, lo, the angel of the Lord, that's a single angel, appears first to the shepherds. And it isn't until verse 13 that suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying. And so we only have one angel, but by the end of this section of verses, we have multiple angels, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. So if I say angels plural during the sermon, don't get on me. I understand there's only one angel for most of this text, and by the end, there's a bunch of angels. But let's talk about the angelic presence for a moment. We're dealing with a whole company by the end here in verse number 13 who show up at Jesus' birth. You know, we celebrate presidents or dignitaries like former Secretary of State Colin Powell. We celebrate them at their deaths, but we don't celebrate them at their births. But this isn't the only time angels appear with Jesus. Jesus' ministry, his whole life on earth, is marked by angels. This gives a certain dignity and a certain deity to his whole life. And let me put this example out here. Being there, you know, I did my son a disservice. Can I just say this? I usually print the slide pages today. He doesn't have them, so I'm going to have to tell him when to pop in, and that's my fault, not his. Angelic presence. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I want to tell you about a mystery, Paul says. This mystery concerns God. It's about godliness. Let me tell you about this mystery. God was manifest. The word manifest means revealed. God was revealed in the flesh. This is Christmas. Jesus is God in human flesh. Now notice something else about him. He's justified in the Spirit. He was declared right by God when the Spirit of God raised him from the dead the third day. There's no doubt that God approved of Jesus because the Spirit of God brought him out of the ground. Otherwise, he would have stayed dead. So he's justified in the Spirit. That's what this verse is about. And then he is what? Seen of angels. Angels are constantly part of Jesus' ministry. I just mentioned that. It's in the birth narratives, but that's not the only time. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that angels are visiting him when he's tempted. For 40 days in the wilderness, angels come and minister to him. Do you remember this part in the Gospels? Hey, and that's not the only time. After Jesus rises from the dead, there are angels who are watching his tomb and letting everybody know, no, 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 he's not here, for he is
risen. And then that's not the last time. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is leaving 40 days after his resurrection. He's floating up into the heavens, and two men in white appear unto them saying, "Sirs, why gaze ye up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you, shall come to you in like manner." And so you have angels, at least these four different times, who are crisscrossing paths with Jesus and demonstrating his divine being. He is deity because angels are attending him throughout his life. But there's also in verse number 9, not just the angelic presence, not just did the angel show up, but the angel glowed. Look at verse number 9 again, "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." If we put this in contemporary language, we say they shook their boots off. The word sore afraid, the word sore is actually the word megas. Mega in the Greek. They were mega afraid. Mega afraid. Mega terrified. What in the world is going on? The whole thing is lit up. Hey, we get this. Whenever you see a person encountering deity or something close to deity, there is a little bit of fear or terror. Remember Mary? An angel appeared to her. And what was the first thing out of Gabriel's mouth? Fear not or be not afraid. Same thing happens with Joseph. There's fear, terror. How about Moses at the burning of bush? As soon as he learns it's God talking to him, what's he doing? Like, whoa, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. He's concerned. And so you have this aura of God's presence. And you see the same thing here with the shepherds. Angelic glow. This is what we might call the Shekinah. You familiar with the Shekinah? Shekinah is an English word that just comes right out of the Hebrew transliteration. We're just taking English letters to a Hebrew word, Shekinah. It is the glow of the glory of God's presence. To be in God's presence is just to be a blazing glow. Remember Moses? He came down out of the mountain after being up there for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai, and his face glowed with the glory of God. We see it in the angels here. The angel is glowing with the glory of the Lord. And there was a glow from the bush from which Moses is seeing on fire in the wilderness. And so you see this Shekinah glory. The Shekinah is the visible glow of the glory of God. It's his humbling experience to be in the presence or the dwelling of the Lord. You know, as you step into the Christmas season, and I do as well, we're familiar with, you know, kind of the routine. We put the decorations up. You know, you got to do that sometime, you know. Depending on your family, you might have different traditions. Most people try to put them up in the early part of December. And then, you know, you got your gift buying that you need to do. And then you got the cards that you need to get out in the mail. And it's going to take time to get across the country or around the world, wherever your family is. You got your little routine going. But if I could just urge you today, I'd just say, slow down and come like the angels. Maybe you just might catch a new glimpse of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. And you just might glow again with the thrill that Jesus was actually born God in human flesh. And you just might get caught up in the wonder of Christmas again after all these years of doing the same thing. It's possible to come and adore the Savior, even if you're not feeling angelic. You can come and adore the Lord. Number two, the angels came, angel, singular, verse number 9, came, so come like the angels. Number two, speak like the angels. In chapter 2, verses 10 and, through 12, the angel has a message for the shepherds. "The angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So the second thing is, you know, we can adore the Lord by speaking for the Lord, like the angels did in this text. It says here in verse number 10, I'm just going to walk through the words of the text now. "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." The word "good tidings" here is the word in the original that means to preach the good news or the gospel. It is the verb for gospel. You don't say, "I gospelize someone." You say, "I preach the good news to them." All right, that's, but it's the same word for gospel in the New Testament. I am preaching good news to you, shepherds. This is the gospel, and it's full of great joy. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the gospel is full of great joy. It is a freedom from sin. It is a relinquishing of all my guilt. It is saying goodbye to my past, and it is anticipating the future. The gospel is good, and it's full of great joy. And so the angel declares, I've got great news for you. It is good news of great joy. And he says it's to all the people. It is true that the gospel message is for all people, but it's also true, Jesus said, that salvation is of the Jews, and Paul said it's to the Jews first and also to the Greek. If you're a Jew here today, are you listening to me? If you're a Jew here today, this good news about the coming of Jesus, it's for you. It ought to bring you joy because you're God. It is the God of the Jews that raised up or sent Jesus Christ into the world for our sins that we might be redeemed. And to be a Jew and to miss this good news is to miss everything entirely about your people. It's wonderful to be a Jew, and it's wonderful to recognize that Jesus is good tidings of great joy to all the people, but especially to the Jews. So what message did the angel want the Jews to know? What news does God want you to know? Verse number 11 says about who he is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So this message first is about who he is. Who is this person? Now his proper name or his given name isn't given here. Instead, we're given three titles: Savior, Christ, and Lord. But these mark out the kind of person this babe was going to be. This kind of defined his ministry in his infancy, before he's even able to know his left hand from his right or to be able to speak or say a word. The angels utter these words and say, Savior, Christ the Lord. Let's look at these three titles. The first one is the word Savior. It simply means somebody who rescues me from destruction or danger. And it can mean any kind. If I'm out to sea and I'm thrown overboard, the person who throws me the life ring is my Savior. But it's also true spiritually. If I am lost in my sins and drowning because I can't escape the corruption of my own wicked heart, and Jesus is willing to enter there, cleanse that heart, and lift me out of my sin so I can be right with God, that is a Savior. And Jesus is the Savior. And this, Luke is tipping us off through the words of the angel to tell us this was the purpose of Jesus before he was born. At his very infancy, we know this. You know, our world is still looking for a Savior today. You don't believe me? Every time there's a problem, they're calling their senator or their congressman. You got to do something. You got to get me more VA benefits right now because I'm not getting the treatment I deserve. I need a Savior. I need someone to stand up and advocate for me at the VA. All right, I'm not picking on vets today. It's just what came to my mind. It's not in my notes. I'm making it up. But you have problems with your insurance company. You bought a policy, right? Now they're saying, oh, that wasn't covered in your policy, right? It's homeowner's insurance, but you don't cover when there's flooding in the front, on the first floor. No, we don't cover that. Really? What am I paying you for? You need a Savior. You need somebody in the company to stand up for you and say, yes, you're not going to get any help here. But if you call this number and enter this extension and talk to this person and tell them this, then there might be a chance. Don't you like it when somebody on the inside knows how to work the system and help you out? Praise the God for a Savior. You know, the world is looking for a Savior. We need help with a deadly virus, and we need help over inflation, and we need help with terrorism and terrorists who are building nuclear bombs and enriching plutonium faster than we thought. Yeah, we need a Savior. Someone's already qualified for the job, and his name is Jesus. He didn't grow into it. It's what he came to do. Say whatever pleasantries you want about Jesus. Say he was a nice person. He was a good moral teacher. He helped people who were weak. And boy, if anybody looked out for the poor, it was Jesus. You can say all those niceties you want, but if you miss the fact that he's the Savior, you've missed the main message. He came to save us from our sins. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14. Just read this in my devotions this week. It's coming up on the screen. There it is. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He is a Savior. He's also the Christ. This is the New Testament word Messiah, Mashiach. Some of you are Hebrew or like dabbling in those Hebrew words, but it just means anointed one. This is the one who's approved by God. In the Old Testament, people were anointed for special offices like prophet, priest, and king. And what God is saying about this one that's born, he is the Christ. He is the one I've endorsed. I've already approved him to be your prophet, priest, and king. And he is the promised one who will sit on David's throne. And David had a greater son. And that greater son is Jesus, who will sit on the throne. And he's been endorsed by God. He is God's Messiah, the Christ. The next one, Christ, and then Lord is the next word. Lord is the New Testament corresponding word to the Old Testament, Jehovah. This is God. That's quite a statement. Luke is not going to develop that. He's not going to tell us, how can this be? How can a baby be God? That doesn't make sense to me. But he just kind of throws it out, lays that title out, and he says, he's also the Lord, and he's a baby. We say a lot of nice things about babies. They're cute. They giggle. They're soft. Their little tiny little fingers look almost too small to work, and yet they do. We like babies, but and I've heard a lot of pleasantry said about babies, even my babies. They've said nice things about it. But none of them have ever said, Lord. No one has ever said, man, this one reminds me of God. This one is God-like. Yeah. And yet here the angels are speaking and saying, this is what he is like. They utter the words that he is Savior, Christ the Lord. Let me ask you to think for a moment. You know, angels did speak in our text for the Lord and revealed that Jesus is Savior, Christ the Lord. But you know, God didn't give angels the responsibility of teaching or telling the world Christ the Lord. Who did God give the responsibility to speak up and say, this is the Savior, Christ the Lord? What's the answer, Christian? You and me. I ought to be the one saying, let me tell you what Christmas really is about. There's this Savior, and his name is Christ the Lord. This is his titles. So I remind you that Christmas season is one of the best opportunities to spread the news that Jesus really is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And listen, in anticipation of that, we have already got tracts sitting on the back table. One says it's a gift. The other one says God in a manger. Another one says I believe in Christmas. Another one says hope. And they're all colorful and they're all bright and they're all visible. And everybody ought to take a handful on their way out of church today and say, I'm going to speak this week for Jesus. You know, you could make a goal just this month to give one tract away a week. By the end of the month, you'd have given four tracts away and an opportunity for everybody to think about Jesus. Josh Sibley and I were out knocking doors as part of Grow yesterday, and that's what we did. We didn't get long conversations, but we left a gospel tract that can still preach, that can still say like the angel said, Savior, Christ the Lord, long after we're left. Would to God that we'd get a burden to say, I'm going to speak up at Christmas. Hey, there's another way you could do that. There's a whole table full of red bags back there. Did you notice all those Christmas presents when you? They're not for you. We want you, each family, to take a bag and prayerfully place it in another home in the next couple weeks. Before, don't wait till up to Christmas. You need to get these out in the next couple weeks. People get busy. People go on trips. Don't let it go that long. And then inside is, you know, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but inside are some information and helpful things related to Christmas, but also introducing people to Savior Christ the Lord. Take a bag and make a plan to give it to a friend or family member or coworker. Or maybe the friend that came with you on friend day that just needs a little bit more encouragement to think about Christ at this season. You could also make Christ the topic of your Christmas gatherings. I know it's pleasant to talk about at Christmas gatherings, you know, how the kids are doing and what you've done in the last 12 months and you know, how the job's going and all those topics. You could get around to Christ, especially at your Christmas gathering, work gatherings, family gatherings, bring up Christ. Listen, you could speak. And when you speak up for Jesus, you're adoring him because you're, hey, I want to share something with you. Anytime you get something good, you like to share it with other people. Hey, let me tell you about this great deal. Down at Lowe's, if you go right now and you get in on their Black Friday or whatever special, then you're going to be able to, you get the idea. We like talking up things we like. Christians, we ought to talk up Savior Christ the Lord. That's one way to adore him. Hey, this message from the angels wasn't just about who he is. We're going to go to the next screen. We're going to talk about what he is, or where he is, rather. Where he is the second W there. And I find this interesting because it wasn't just who the baby was or what he was like. It's where you can find him. And you know, the writer of the King James made it easy for you to figure this out. Because in verse number 11, he says, in the city of David. Now, David was from Bethlehem, so we immediately identify the place where the shepherds can find the babe is in Bethlehem. And for these shepherds, it wouldn't be a big deal. They were just a few miles away outside the town of Bethlehem, and it would have been a small town, at the most a couple thousand people, probably less than that, probably in the hundreds. And so they would go into this town just a few miles away. The next inn, what's the next inn? It's in verse 12. You're going to find him in the city of David, and you're going to find him in a manger is coming. What's the other one? In swaddling clothes. These are strips of cloth that were wrapped around an infant to make sure that the baby felt warm and tight and secure. And if you've been a mom, you know how this works, right? And there's a system to it. Heaven forbid I can't remember the system, but I was taught once how to do this. I haven't needed it in 10 years, all right? But you put the baby in the middle of this blanket, and you go this way and that way and around the other way, something like that. And by the end of it, the thing, it looks like a snow, you know, somebody in a snowsuit, all scrunched up tight together. This would be a tip-off right to the shepherds that they're dealing with a newborn infant. This wouldn't be a boy. It would be somebody that's just born, just still in those tight swaddling clothes. All right, what's the next inn? Verse 12, he's in a manger. Isn't that helpful? In the city of David, in swaddling clothes, in a manger. Now I know where he is. Because if he's in a manger, he can't be many places, because mangers are feeding troughs, and feeding troughs go with animals. So now I'm really reducing, I'm limiting, okay? First, it starts with a broad category, the town of Bethlehem. Hundreds, maybe 1,000, 2,000 people. Then I'm going to go down to swaddling clothes. Now I'm dealing with an infant. That's narrowing it more. Probably only a handful, maybe probably just two or three infants in the town. But then to further define him in a manger. Now I know exactly what child I'm dealing with. Isn't that neat? God telling the shepherds exactly where they could find the baby. But the angel is providing more than a puzzle map to the guests, to the shepherds. His location is actually telling me something about Jesus' accessibility. You know, a feeding trough is low because a feeding trough has to be where mouths can reach, right? Animal mouths. This tells me that Jesus isn't born into high position, but into low position, and that tells me that he's accessible. I could say more about this, but I want to wait to tell you more about the shepherds till next week. But shepherds were kind of a low profession too, and they were being sent to find a baby in a feeding trough. And it's telling me that Jesus is within reach. He's within reach of shepherds, and he's in reach of you. And it doesn't matter what your background is, your occupation is, your income is. It doesn't matter how much money you make, whether you're male or female, whether you're 2 years old or two... Nobody's 200 years old. But you get the idea. Whatever bracket that you're in, Jesus is accessible to you. But just because he's accessible doesn't mean people have found him. Do you know this? Jesus is accessible, but people, some people perhaps in this room haven't yet found him. Let me give you a story to help you out. I was on a mission trip in Thailand. Next picture coming up. I was in this mission trip. And in this mission trip, we went to Thailand. And our eventual destination was Myanmar. And we spent a week there. It's been about 5 years. And when I was there, the part of the trip plan was when we got over, we had an extended layover. There was no way to prevent it. We had to fly in and spend a whole day in the airport of Thailand. And so our trip director decided, well, instead of just sitting in the airport all day waiting on the flight over to Myanmar, why don't we go ride elephants? And so that's what we did. We got in a van, two vans actually, our group, pictured there in front of the Shandongan, Shwedagon Buddhist temple in Myanmar, in Rangoon, or Yangon now. And so we were in the vans. We drove all the way up. We rode elephants that day. I rode on an elephant. I tried to find a picture of it, and you know, I couldn't find one to show you. But I actually have ridden on an elephant. And you know, it's not as glamorous as the circus makes it out to be. I'll just tell you, they have these big coarse hair on them. And I was in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt, and my legs were rubbed raw getting off. I was glad to be off the elephant by the end of it. I'll tell you that. All right, so it's just not as glamorous as they make it in the circus, all right? I'm just telling you. But I did it. And so we're on the way back, and we're in these two vans, and they're like little Nissan vans, like 8-passenger vans, and we're just flying down the road to get back to the airport to catch our next flight to go to the next country. And while we're driving, I suddenly look up and I realize everybody's blurry. Now that, for a person who wears prescription lenses, you know what that means. Where are my lenses? And I could not find my lenses. And so first I checked my pockets, you know, or did I put it down, you know, in my shirt? I couldn't find my lens. And then I had a bag that I always carried with me with my stuff. And I looked at my bag, it weren't my bag, and they weren't on my body. And I'm like, oh dear. And I'm flying, you know, we're coming back and we're hundreds of miles from the airport, but we're flying back toward the airport. I know the miles I'm passing, I'm never returning that way again. Have you ever been? And so a panic seized me suddenly. I don't have my lenses. Now, I did bring two pair of glasses. I had a spare, so I was going to be okay. I was going to survive. But those of you who wear prescription lenses, you know how terrifying it is to suddenly realize I have no clue where my glasses are. And what's worse is when you don't have your glasses on, you can't do anything to find them. You're helpless. You're blind. And so in a gasp of air, I called out to the team leader. I said, Brent, I can't find my glasses. You know, something like that. On the verge of, you know, despair and panic. And the whole van, six other guys or so, they all turn in my direction. And of course, they all have their lenses or, if you know, regular eyesight. And immediately one of them spotted a pair of glasses hanging next to me. And they said, to your left, there's a pair of glasses. Are those the glasses you're looking for? And I reached over where they told me, grabbed them, and sure enough, they were my glasses. At some point in that trip, I had taken them off to wash my hands or face or something. And I, that quickly, isn't this terrible? I had forgotten where I put them. How embarrassing. My glasses were within reach the whole time, but I couldn't see them. They were out of sight. Jesus is within reach all the time, but he remains out of sight to many people. Maybe someone in this room, you've heard about Jesus. You've kept your distance, perhaps, from Jesus. You don't want to get too serious after all. You have a life to live, and you can't get mired down by church. But Jesus is within reach. He is Savior Christ the Lord. He's out of sight to you, but reach out and take him. He is what you need. In fact, this is what the service is about. This is what I'm about today. I'm trying to bring you to see right where you can pick Jesus and make him a part of your life. Isn't that neat? He's within reach. Maybe out of sight to you, but he's within reach. Hope you'll reach for him today. That leads me to the final point about these angels, right? The angels come to the shepherds. The angels speak about the Lord. And finally, in verse number 13 and 14, we find that they sing. We need to sing like the angels, because an angelic chorus, a whole multitude of the heavenly host in verse 13, join in praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, goodwill to men." So Luke gives us additional commentary. It's very clever when an author introduces more information to you, but he just doesn't tell you in the third person. Isn't it neat when a good author, some of you know what I'm talking about, you like to read, some of you are readers in here, and when they introduce new information through a conversation or a dialogue, we like the fact when somebody can introduce information not in the traditional third person way, this happened and he said this and that happened, but they actually cleverly introduce the information. And Luke, like a great author, is introducing cleverly more information about Jesus, but he's doing it through the dialogue of these singers, this heavenly chorus that says, "Glory to God!" What am I supposed to get out of that? Well, I ought to be singing like the angels, praise to God, letter A. Praise to God. You know, honestly, I want to tell you this. We ought to be praising and giving glory to God at Christmas, but I'll tell you, when it comes to Christmas, most of us are thinking about what's it going to be like for us? Is my home going to be peaceful this year or a war zone? Is everybody going to be healthy and be able to be at the house for the Christmas festivities? Will my kids or my spouse like the gifts I spent time getting for them? In other words, if we're not careful, Christmas this year is largely going to be just about me and us. But the angels got it right. The first stanza of their song was saying what? Glory to God. And the word glory here means enhancing or bringing to attention God's honor. You know what? You can worship the Lord even if the supply chain fails and you can't get the gifts you want. You can still celebrate Christmas even if your credit card gets expired or canceled this month. You can still have Christmas without a feast and a fruitcake. Especially without the fruitcake. You can still have Christmas if Christmas is about giving glory and praise to God. Not our external circumstances. Here are some suggestions. Will I fuel my worship this month by Bible reading and carol singing that'll cause me to think about God? Will I be consumed with my gifts or with God on Christmas morning? Will I measure my holiday joy by how happy my family is or how contented I am in my Savior Jesus? How will I celebrate Christmas? You get the idea. Christmas then isn't about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. Angels get it right. The second part of their refrain, right, is praise to God, but secondly, it's peace to men. Peace, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We typically read that in the way the Authorized Version has it. There's two qualities that God is sending to the earth through Jesus. He's sending peace and goodwill. And so there's this inane goodness about humanity in December. We ought to collect toys for tots, and we ought to, you know, give food to the poor, and we ought to all be a little bit more chipper and happy because, after all, it's Christmas. But that isn't what this verse really is saying. This is more about, the word goodwill is about on whom God's favor rests. It comes after the men. It's peace to men on whom God's favor rests. In other words, there are a certain group of people that know God's peace and there are certain that don't. But if God's favor rests on you, you can enjoy peace. Now, how do I know if I'm a person on whom God's goodwill or favor rests? I'm not sharing goodwill. The goodwill's coming from God to certain people, giving them peace. Who is that? It's people who believe. The peace is made possible through the blood of Christ, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It's not the beginning of Jesus' life that brings peace. It's the end of His life at the cross and having made peace through the blood of His cross. So who enjoys on earth peace toward men? It's people who have believed that Jesus died for their sins. His blood was shed to cover them. And by that means, they're brought into fellowship and peace with God. All that was known, I want to tell you again, on the night Jesus was born. Talk about high expectations for a baby. And you know what? Jesus lived up to every one of them. He was Savior. He was Christ. He was Lord. He did. His life did give glory to God, and it brought peace to men. And many of you know what I'm talking about because you made peace with God too. Have you made peace with God? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me wrap this up. You may not feel very angelic today. Do you? There are some days I don't feel very angelic. I have to pray myself into the right spirit. Okay, I'm being a little bit too open. But you know, with a little bit of help, I can join the angel chorus. And I can adore Christ the Lord. And you could do that no matter what happens on earth, no matter who is president, no matter what happens to the economy, you can adore Christ the Lord. I'm going to finish with a story that should help you just to do that. It's Christmas Eve, 1943. Did you get the year? It's 1943. High above Norway, off the coast of Norway, a Norwegian pilot is flying a Royal Air Force Sutherland flying boat, four-engine plane with 10 crew, all Norwegians. They're flying over occupied Norway. Now, they were given strict instructions. Their job was to find German U-boats and sink them. That's their job. And so they pretty much were not allowed no radio communications unless they were under attack or were going into attack. No radio transmission was permitted. So they had their transmitter on, but they were only transmitting if in under attack. They also had the receiver on, and it was Christmas Eve, and they normally kept that open so that they could get any transmission by code of what they were supposed to do, coordinates or where they needed to go. But this particular night, the pilot, whose name is Kare, and forgive my Norwegian, all right, it's K-A-A-R-E, Kare Nerdwall, was flying the aircraft, and he switched the receiving frequency over to pick up the carols sung by children in Norway. And with the intercom, he was able to flick a switch, and so the whole plane, all 10 men, were able to listen to Christmas carols that night. And it's pretty incredible because at that time, their people down on the ground were in German occupation, and some of those men had no idea whether their families were alive and well or something worse. Nor did their families know that high up in the sky above the coast of Norway, this plane was flying with their sons aboard. But for a moment, they were enjoying the songs of the carolers, and it brought a tear to all the eyes of the men on that airplane that night. Incredible, moving story. In fact, Nerdahl says that every Christmas since, he's remembered that experience, being high up in the air, separated from his family below, and yet feeling a kinship because they were still able to celebrate Christmas through the carols. Kari ended up living to be 100, so that was quite a few Christmases he celebrated this way. But he remembered that he found new joy in the songs of Christmas. And you too, if you're careful and adjust your receiver frequency, you too can pick up a new joy that would cause you to adore Christ the Lord this Christmas. May God help us. Father, thank you for the word.